Welcome to our Sunday school class. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Our text for our mini series on the subject of repentance is Luke 13:3. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A bit of review. This statement seems rather harsh. No alternatives are suggested, which would lead us to think that that's pretty narrow-minded. But these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the true and living God. That being true, the words of our text must be taken seriously. They are words of instruction. They are words of warning. The warning has to do with eternity, but it also has to do with the now and now as well. These words, because they have to do with the now and now, and because they have to do with eternity, we can safely assume that they are words motivated by divine love. There are three things to which I would like to remind you, because we dealt with them earlier. And we defined repentance. What is it? Well, there are two qualifying adjectives that go into the definition when we think of repentance. That is this: what is true and biblical repentance? That qualifies what we're thinking. True and biblical. We use the word true in opposition to that which is false, implying that there is such a thing as false repentance. We use the word biblical to make it clear that whatever we believe about repentance has to agree with the totality of the teaching of God's Word. So we can't hold some unique opinion that doesn't come within the framework of the whole teaching of the Scripture on that topic. How would we define it? Well, one way we could define it would simply be, it is the turning of your back upon the love and practice of all sin. But there's really more to it than that. If we were to break that down and give a more detailed definition of repentance, we could easily say this: true repentance, true and biblical repentance, begins with a knowledge of sin. True repentance goes on to produce a sorrow for sin. True repentance proceeds further to produce confession of sin. True repentance shows itself in a thorough breaking off from sin. True repentance shows itself by producing in the heart a settled habit and deep hatred of all sin. I said hate sin. It's not enough to be angry at sin. And the reason why it's not enough to be angry at sin is because anger can be pacified. Hatred cannot be pacified. There's a distinct difference between anger and hatred. Scriptures say, you who love the Lord, hate sin. There are, in the process of dealing with repentance, some things that we personally need to be concerned about and make sure of. That requires some self-examination. Make sure that your repentance is a matter of the heart, not just the head. It's not just some mental exercise. It deals with the heart. True repentance, true and biblical repentance, involves not only a turning from sin, but a turning to God. And in our self-examination, we need to include both aspects. I'm turning my back on sin, but I'm also giving myself to God in this whole issue. It's a fleeing from my sin and a fleeing to Christ. But this matter of fleeing to Christ has some weighty issues. So weighty that our Lord in John chapter 6 said, no one can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him. So while we're talking about leaving our sin and fleeing to Christ, we're talking about something that we cannot do in our own strength and our own effort. Because Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. We will address that in greater detail at the end of this lesson. That's the end of our review. So our second point, which is new material for us today, has to do with the necessity of repentance. How really necessary is it? Christ said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all, A-double-L. Not some of you, not most of you, all of you, without exception. That's reality. All of you will perish. Not just those who have sunk to the lowest level of depravity. Thieves, murderers, drunkards, fornicators, adulterers, dealing with the men in prison as we have our prison ministry. I don't ask the men what they did. They do tell me quite often. And if I'm helping a man pursue parole, that's part of my writing a letter of support. I have to declare that that particular prisoner has shared with me his offense. One of our prisoners, younger, became part of a gang, California. Part of the initiation of that gang was to kill two other members of another gang. He did so by deliberately running over them in a car. Something very similar with another prisoner. Got in a gang fight and killed two teenagers, himself being a teenager. I could give you more incidents, but they are very, very grievous crimes. Well, surely they must repent or perish because of the horrible, gross nature of their sins. There are murderers, there are thieves, there are drunkards, there's fornicators. All of the above. All must repent. All of us, Isaiah says, all of us, not some of us, all of us like sheep have gone astray. All, without exception, have gone astray. The down and out, the vagrant, the homeless, the university professor, senators, congressmen, bankers, heads of universities, even young kids playing ball on the vacant lot. All of us have gone astray. There is not one human being apart from Christ himself being a man have gone astray. That being true, all have to repent. And the alternative to not repenting is perishing. All perish. The question arises then, why is this so absolutely necessary to repent? Let me suggest a few reasons. Number one, without true repentance, without true biblical repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. Again, using the two words true and biblical. We've explained that. There is such a thing as false repentance. And that's not what we're talking about. That is not what Christ was talking about. Some superficial patch it up. Smooth it over. Take a couple of aspirins. Everything is going to be okay. Open your hymn books to hymn number 421. And see the plea here, which is singularly directed to God's enablement and God's involvement in true repentance. Hymn number 421. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. See how personal it is? Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. We're beginning to see that Christ is the center. Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. The plea is going to God for cleansing, for pardon. It's not just help me. It's a totality of God doing the saving. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come I to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You see, we're counted righteous before God only because of Christ. For the sake of Christ. It's not our own works, nor our deservings. It's not for our own repentance, holiness, and good works, but only a true, genuine, biblical repentance, as we have previously described. What this really means is that when the Lord speaks of true repentance, he has in mind a saving grace. That puts it in its own category. When we say it's a saving grace, it's not for our own personal efforts. When our Lord speaks of repentance as a saving grace, defined as a saving grace, it's an evidence of the new birth. It is the result of regeneration. It's not the cause of regeneration. Regeneration takes place before faith and repentance. And unless that repentance takes place, the only alternative is perishing. There's no other way out. So it's very careful that we understand that this repentance is not something that is produced by me. It's an outgrowth of, it's a part of, it's a result of that regeneration that takes place. And after the regeneration takes place, faith and repentance occur. True repentance, true faith. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin, and without the forgiveness of sin, there is no eternal life. That's a very serious result. Now, there are other lesser consequences of not repenting, and they're worth our consideration. Although they are lesser consequences, they are nonetheless serious. Let me name a couple of them. Number one, without repentance, there is no true joy in this life. That is a consequence of not repenting. I said no true joy. I could have used the word happiness. They're interchangeable, I believe. I believe possibly that joy is a deeper, more fulfilling emotion. Be that as it may, apart from true repentance, there is not true joy nor happiness. And there's a very real reason for that. Very real, although not always definable. There is such a thing as our conscience. So long as the conscience is aware that sins have not been dealt with, so long as there is no reconciliation with others, and especially with God, over sins against others and sins against God, there is no true joy or happiness in this life. There can be a lot of giddiness. There can be a lot of superficial laughter. There can be all kinds of distractions to deal with a gnawing conscience. But unless until things are made right with man and right with God, there will always be this gnawing conscience. Turn the music up a little bit louder. Hide yourself in all kinds of superficial activity. Psalm 32, David describes the results of keeping silent. And by keeping silent, he meant no confession of sin. And what he experienced mentally, physically, emotionally, is well described for us in that psalm. Obviously, the ultimate result of not repenting is perishing for eternity. But there are other side consequences that go along with it. That are significant. Some will try to stop the conscience with joining the church. I think that'd be a good idea. I think I'll get religious. And of course, I want to find a church that doesn't really make too many demands. Just superficial, but maybe that'll help deal with my conscience. Yeah, I probably need to give some money to the church, too. That might help. There's a two-faceted issue regarding the conscience. One is manward, and the other is Godward. I might be able to reconcile things with my fellow men that need to be taken care of. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. You see, my conscience needs to be right with God. Things need to be right with man and with God. And you see, where there's been true repentance with man and true repentance with God, there can be true joy in my heart, even when everything else seems to be going wrong. Then, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, the final results of not repenting is that of perishing. Not repenting in this life results in misery in this life. Like a cancerous growth that is gradually growing worse, it destroys everything about you. But then, of course, there is the repentance Godward. And Christ said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He didn't say you will lose a few yo-yos. Lack of repentance is maintaining an ongoing controversy with God. In essence, the Holy Spirit, God, convicts you of that sin, puts his finger on it, and in your heart and in your soul and your inner being, you know that it is sin and you're lying about it. In essence, what you're saying, it's not sin. God says it is. Who's right? Lack of repentance is in essence saying it is not sin, or it is saying I know it is sin, but I don't care, or both. And all of that is the evidence of an unregenerate heart. And that is why repentance is a part of the gospel message and must never be left out. Christ, in his post-resurrection appearance to his disciples, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Christ himself puts the importance, the vital importance, upon repentance. But you see, not only did our Lord speak of vital repentance, he demonstrated it. And how did he do that? Turn with me to Matthew 19. And we'll see how our Lord demonstrated the absolute necessity of repentance. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 16. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, that would be not perish, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love the Lord, your neighbor, as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Yes, he went away. He went away grieved, but not deceived. Our Lord is pointing out here the absolute necessity of repentance. His sin was the sin of covetousness, a violation of the 10th commandment. You see, if there had been any other way of dealing with this young man besides the absolute necessity of repentance, then our Lord should be charged with malpractice. Because you see, he let one get away. If he had just been able to accommodate things for him. No accommodation. It's either or. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's no let's make a deal. Well, I want us now to think about some encouragements to repent. Christ graciously offers the invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 1, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave the right to be the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. We have the invitations of Christ. We have the promises from the Word of God. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. One thing more, and it has to do with what I'm going to call a holy tension. In the book of Acts, we read, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. The King James uses the word commands. You see, God is requiring something that we cannot in and of ourselves do. And that sets up a holy tension. Because I must, but I can't. I must, but I can't. Brings us to that point of utter desperation of casting ourselves upon God, upon Christ. And you see, that's the way God deals with us in drawing us to himself. It's that utter desperation. And when that takes place, God effectually calls us to himself, regenerates us, and the evidence of that regeneration is faith and repentance. Now, we read again the few words from the hymn we quoted, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's holy tension. That's desperation. Well, true biblical repentance is not, I've been there, done that. It's an ongoing, continuing saving grace. That's why it's important and vitally important that we make it a part of our daily devotional time with God. And it's right and wise that we pray, O God, grant unto me the grace of repentance. And then we can say, by that I mean, help me to know my sins, the exceeding sinfulness of my sin. And as I come to know the exceeding sinfulness of my sin, grant, O God, that I should have a deep sorrow, a sorrow that will motivate me to confess my sins. And as I confess them, help me to have a hatred. A hatred for my sins. Such a hatred is that I will mortify them and forsake them. Turn my back upon them. That is a very vital part of our dealings with God each day. And as God deals with us, confess those sins, praying that God would cause us to hate them and to mortify them and to forsake them. Well, may God help us to grasp this matter of repentance before Him in our daily walk with Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in Your presence and we ask that You will cause us to realize the desperate need of repentance. Work that grace in us by Your Holy Spirit, that our ongoing daily repentance will be an evidence of our true biblical repentance. Help us even with the hymn writer to say, helpless, look to Thee for grace. Foul to the fountain I fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.